life. We looked at the fact that Peter stepped out of the boat with nothing but faith in Jesus. We may have thought briefly that Jesus walked over and grabbed his hand and helped him out of the boat, but he didn't. Jesus was still back in the storm. The storm was still going, but Peter stepped out confident who Jesus was. We also looked at the fact that sometimes we allow our emotions to override our faith. And we looked at sometimes when Peter did that. More than once, Peter allowed his emotions to overrun his better judgment, right? And we looked at the fact that, again, you have to place your trust in Jesus and not in your emotions. That's not saying we deny our emotions, but our trust is in Jesus, right? So today what we're looking at is entering his rest. Entering his rest. So when I jotted that down, I thought, well, I want to make sure people don't misunderstand. If I say that we're to enter his rest, does that mean we don't do anything? Well, I am pretty sure that I have not said that or demonstrated that. But the scripture tells us that there is still a place of rest. So let's dive into that together today and see what we can find out about this place of rest. So I want to start by asking a question. Questions are good to ask in sermons because it takes us out of just listening to what the pastor is saying to applying it to our hearts, okay? So I want you to listen carefully. And I have in my notes, because I'm a guy that just keeps moving ahead, that I need to pause some this morning because I want you to process as we're going along. So here's the question. Do I do good works to earn the Father's love, or do I do works because I know the Father loves me? Do I do good works to earn the Father's love, or do I do good works knowing that the Father loves me? Do you even see that there's a difference between the two? One, you're trying to earn something you already have. The other one, you're doing it because you know you're loved. That's a big difference. And that's the key to entering his rest. Is what is your motivation? When the men were at the men's retreat, boy, were we challenged, weren't we, Pastor Kurt? And the speaker that was there Saturday night and then spoke at their church Sunday morning, and we went back with the congregation Sunday morning, he really challenged us that we don't have the best image of Father God. And some of it's because of incorrect teaching. Some of it is not quite understanding the scriptures. But you remember what Jesus said? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Huh? So then, that's a good question, isn't it? In your mind, when you picture Father God, do you picture him like Jesus or completely different than Jesus? And see, most of us picture him completely different than Jesus, don't we? But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that's why these kind of questions are so important, so that we can examine our hearts. And we can say, you know, sometimes I think I do what I do because I feel God will love me more. Ah, see? So there's the key on which of those two statements you're presently believing, which of those two statements you're presently operating out of. But when we think about the scriptures, it says, for God so loved, okay? Not God tolerated, God sort of liked. Some of us even think God hated, okay? God so loved all of us good Christians who come to church every Sunday morning. No, that's not even New Living Testament or the Message, Pastor Kurt, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was something else that the speaker challenged us about. He said, when we hear that scripture, we think it's too easy. Whoever believes should be saved. But we put requirements on that. Whoever repeats after me, whoever says the sinner's prayer, whoever comes up front, we put all these requirements. But that's not what Jesus said, was it? God demonstrated his great love. Okay, the first scripture was God so loved. God demonstrated his great love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come on. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Do you remember that section of scripture in Romans 8? And just in case we put anything in there, Mike, it gives us a whole list. This doesn't, that doesn't, this doesn't, that doesn't. Nothing, was the conclusion, could separate us from the love of God. Yay! And then from Romans 5, we know how greatly or how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. See, folks, we need to become convinced that God loves us. Then our actions are because we know we're loved. Not so that God loves us more, but because he loves us, I want to do things that please him. Amen? So we should already be convinced that we're forgiven, that we've been accepted. And so we don't work and strive to be loved. We admit it, we receive it, and we live from that truth. That's entering his rest. So how does the scripture teach us that we do this? More importantly, the scriptures talk about how we don't do this. Okay, what would prevent us from entering his rest? So if you want to, wait a minute, I'm going to read a scripture, then we're going to jump in. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. If you want to follow along in your phone, in your Bible. I'm impressed. Some of us older generationals are on our phones. Huh? Some of us over 50s, 55, 60, 65. Okay. Some of us are on our Bible phones. All right. You there, folks? Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. It tells us that disobedience caused by a lack of faith in God and his spoken word kept the Israelites from entering the promises, the promised land. So it tells us that they got right there. Do you remember? They went through the desert. They circled around for 40 years. Finally, they arrived there at the promised land. And it was right across the river, right across. And they said, okay, we're going over. But they discovered there was giants. And they said, nope, we're not going to go over. They didn't go over because they didn't believe God could help them defeat the battles that were coming. So it says that they could not enter the rest of God because of their disobedience, which was a lack of faith in God. So they didn't receive the provision, the victory, the freedom, and it kept them from entering his rest. So then, I'm sorry, I misspoke. Then they traveled around for 40 years until that whole generation passed away. So they were not able to enter that rest. Okay, now we're together in Hebrews 4. God's promise, verse 1, Hebrews 4, verse 1. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. Okay? So it was mentioned back there with the Israelites. We're going to find out a little bit that David talked about it. Now the writer of Hebrews is saying it's still available today. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Now think about what that's saying. The writer of the Hebrews said that it's available to all of us, and we should be really concerned that some of us aren't going to enter it. I would say that makes it pretty important, huh? What do you all think? For this good news, what good news? That God has prepared this rest for us has been announced to us just as it was to them. Usually when the scripture talks about good news, it's talking about what? The gospel. The gospel means good news. Here it's saying, but it's also good news that we have a place of rest available to us. It was announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. So again, they didn't enter because they didn't believe God. Faith in Jesus and the truth of who he is, added to the truth that God loves us, will allow us to enter his rest. So we have to believe that God loves us, and we have to believe that he's able to do everything he promised to do. So if we believe those two truths, which we challenged and examined at the beginning, we're able to move into this place of rest that the scripture is talking about. Verse 3, for only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, they will not enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in the scripture where it mentions, on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And in other passages, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So, in other words, the conclusion is that God's rest is there for his people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest. So when is that? Did we miss it? Is it tomorrow? See what it says? That time is today. Come on. So let's say this is a new idea to you, that if I trust that God is who he says he is and I believe that he loves me, I can enter a place of rest. You can do it today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait till next year. You can do it today. God announced this through David much later in the words that have already been quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So obedience leads to rest. Disobedience leads to unrest. So if you're feeling unrest, then the question is, am I being disobedient? Is there some way that I'm not believing that God's able to do what he said he would do? Or is there some way that I'm not convinced that God loves me? So this is another one of those pauses that I have in my notes. We're just going to take a minute because I've learned that I don't always know what's inside of me. I have a pretty good idea because I'm a pretty introspective person. But if I ask the Holy Spirit, he's going to show me. You agree with that? That the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us and he'll show us? Okay. So let's just quiet our hearts a minute. And if you can hear better with your eyes closed, it doesn't matter to me. I usually get very distracted, so I like to close my eyes. So I'm just going to start by saying, and you can pray it quietly or out loud, I don't care, because he hears you either way. Father God, have the Holy Spirit show me is there any area of disobedience within me? Any place that I am not believing that God loves me? And if something came to mind, then the scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, if we confess our disbelief, if we confess that we have been holding on to a lie about God and His love for us, then we can just pray, Father, I see that in that area of my life, I'm not convinced that You love me. Forgive me, and I give You permission to convince me how much You love me. And the scripture tells us that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Holy Spirit, is there any place that I'm believing that God will not do what He says He will do? Or that I'm believing He's not able to do what He says He will do? And if God brought something to mind, then we're going to do the same thing. Father God, forgive me for not believing that You are able or that You are good and that You will do what You've promised to do. I ask that You would come and convince me that You're good and that You are all powerful and there is nothing that You can't. And then our final prayer here for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, is there anything that God asked me to do that I have not done? Or is there anything He asked me to stop doing that I'm still doing? Anything that He asked me to do that I haven't done yet, and anything that He asked me to stop doing that I'm still doing. Father God, I ask that You would forgive me for those things that You showed me that I haven't done yet, that You asked me to do, and I ask that You would forgive me for any of those things You showed me that You don't want me to be doing and I'm still doing. And I ask You to forgive me for that disobedience because that has prevented me from entering Your rest. And You told us that that rest is available to me today, and I want to enter into that rest today. Amen. So if we go down now to verse 12. I'm sorry, let's go back up to 9. Because that finishes a thought we started earlier. Verse 9. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. There still is. For all who have entered into this rest have rested from their labors. Trying to do it yourself. Trying to do it in your own strength. Trying to earn God's love or God's acceptance. They have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. Do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. We will not enter that rest. So then, as I said to you earlier, as we were praying, we sometimes don't truly know what's in our heart. But look at the tool that God gave us to help us. Verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. And it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So what you should expect when you're reading through the word is that it's going to jump out at you, that the Holy Spirit is going to accompany the reading of that word. And it's great to pray before you read your Bible. Holy Spirit, speak to me from this written word. And as it jumps off, it can say, ah, there's that thing inside of you that's not quite right yet, that needs to be taken care of. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So just as we did today, you can pray those same things. Anytime you're reading the word and you feel this nudge in your heart that something isn't quite right, just ask the questions we did today. Is there anything there? Anything I'm believing that I shouldn't be believing? Anything that I'm not understanding that's actually true? Sometimes we play this game that we try to deceive ourselves. And we think, just like the enemy tried to do with Adam and Eve, we say, did God really say that? Does the word really mean that? And we try to make excuses, don't we? Or we try to figure out ways that we can get away with something or to not feel guilty about doing something. In Matthew 6, Jesus said to pray this way to the Father. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So we know that part, right? But do we read down to the next verse? Then Jesus said, if. So I don't know if any of you, I know some people don't like Disney and there's things in Disney movies that aren't great, but there are still some pretty good moral lessons in most of them. And I remember in Cinderella, right, Cinderella? Who was locked up in the tower? Cinderella, right? No, the stepmother. The stepmother, Cinderella, because she comes down and she says that she had told Cinderella she could go, and then she says to her daughters, but I said, if. Remember? I said, if. So I think about that because Jesus said, if you forgive those. If you forgive those. So you understand that if you don't do the if, you don't get the privilege. Or if you do the if, then you get the consequence, right? So if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If. So then that means there's an if not. Yeah, that's what it says. However, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Did God really say that? See that question we asked? Did he really mean that? In Luke 6, Jesus said, but to you who are willing to listen. In other words, if you really want to hear the truth, I'm getting ready to tell you something. But a lot of you aren't going to want to hear this truth. Love your enemies. Oh, yay, I just love that one. I want to put that on my refrigerator. Print it out, put it on my refrigerator, right? Do good to those who hate you. Yeah, I'm going to put that in my car and carry that with me all day, right? Bless those who curse you. Ouch, Mike. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who hurt you. Now, that doesn't mean, God, they hurt me. You better get them good today. That means you pray, well, God, despite what they did, bless them anyway. Come on, folks. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? We're talking about things that keep us from entering this place of rest. All right. Pastor Steve, you're being really rough today. I'm sorry. That's the scripture that he gave me. Hebrews 4. So, all right, you ready? Verse 14. So now we have some good news. Now that I've been rough on you. So then, since we have a great high priest. Come on, who's our high priest? Jesus. So Samuel, sitting back there next to great-grandma, likes to come up to me and kid me about how old I've gotten. But he made the mistake of saying, okay, great-grandpa. And I'm like, yes, I'm your grandpa and I'm great. Not what he meant. But when this one says that we have a great high priest, we mean a high priest that's really awesome, right? And I think I'm an awesome grandpa, even though he doesn't think so. Since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, yeah, he just loves when I'm the substitute teacher in his class. He hides behind his Chromebook. Who has entered heaven. Since we have such a great high priest who has entered heaven, okay, came to earth, gave his life on the cross, died, was resurrected, now he's sitting at the right hand of Father God, right? He has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Since he is there as our great high priest, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Okay, so this morning we were talking about we need to believe that God loves us, and we need to believe that he's all-powerful and can do and will do what he said he would do. So if you're having any struggles with that, it says, remember Jesus. He's sitting up there. He's your high priest. This high priest of ours, come on, understands our weaknesses. How can Jesus understand our weaknesses? He wasn't weak. But he faced all the same testings we do. He was hungry. He was tired. Come on, Jesus got tired? Yeah, he got very tired. He went 40 days without food. He had friends betray him. Come on, followers that he was with every day. Friends deny him. He understands what we struggle with. Yet he did not sin. Ah, okay. We have those struggles, and we don't always make the best decisions. But Jesus always made the best decision. He never sinned. So now that we understand this, that God loves us, and he can do all that he's promised to do, and Jesus is there to help with this because he understands our weaknesses, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, if you're coming boldly, come on now. So, who would you be afraid to enter the room with? Maybe it would be, well, I'll take a couple because we have a little bit of time. Who would you be concerned with if we said, oh, they're out in the foyer, you can go out and talk to them? Who would you be a little reluctant to go talk to? Tell me. Raise your hand. Who? Your sister? Okay. Sister. Who would intimidate you? How about the Queen of England? Knowing all the things you have to do before you and what, bow and curtsy and all that. President Trump. Okay, what if President Trump is out there? Okay, somebody else that you'd be a little concerned about going out to see? Somebody really famous? Famous, I don't know, celebrity? Would you be concerned about just walking right up and talking to them? You guys are much braver than me. I have a lot of people I wouldn't want to walk right out to and talk to. But see, we get afraid of walking up and talking to Father God. We'll talk to Jesus. If we said Jesus was out in the hall, we'd all want to go out and talk to Jesus. At least I think we would. Oh, okay. Well, you can talk to me this week about that. Okay. But if we knew Father God was out there sitting on his throne, we might be, okay, we'll let Mike Deal go out and talk to him. We're going to stay here in the sanctuary. Right? Right? Yeah, let Mikey do it. Okay? I have no idea. That's a very good question. He might sound different to everybody because he speaks every language. So, so if we walked out there knowing that Father God was there, would we boldly, when you boldly approach, that means you have no fear. You have no concern. You just are walking right up to them. And it says, to our gracious God. Come on, now think what gracious means. Gracious means full of grace. Okay? So it doesn't say walk boldly into the throne of our judgmental God. Or walk boldly into the throne of our angry God who's ready to just pound you one for your mistakes. Right? It doesn't say that, does it, folks? Did God really say that? Yeah. Boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And when we finally get there, when we finally decide he's not angry, he's not mad, okay, he actually wants me to come before his throne. Oh, okay, I can tell by some of your expressions, you're not convinced about that. See, so there's a truth you need to work on. He wants us and expects us to walk up to his throne. So if you're not feeling that way, you need to work on that one, folks. Just saying. So when we come boldly before that throne where we have no fear, no concern, we know he loves us. Remember all those scriptures we looked at the beginning? For God so loved, greatly loved. Okay. If we're convinced of that, we're going to go stomping right up to his throne. It says, there we will receive his mercy and find grace to help when we need it. Come on. Does that sound like the Father we are picturing? If you need mercy, he's extending mercy. If you need grace, he's extending grace. So think of the most merciful person you can think of in your life. God is better than that. Think of the most gracious person you can think of. God is better than that. So if you want to enter his rest, you have to become convinced that that's who God really is. Then you're operating out of a place, I serve such a loving Father, such a good Father, such a gracious and merciful Father, that I don't have to earn his love. I'm convinced of that, and that's going to affect how I treat other people. Because once you understand that you're loved and accepted, it's so much easier for you to show love and acceptance to other people. Once you're convinced that God gives you grace and mercy, you're able to extend that grace and mercy to other people. Amen?